The title of the series is Discerning God's Will. Discerning God's Will. Would you please say that out loud? Say, Discerning God's Will. And so the subtitle today is Determination and Motivation. Why do we do this? Let's say it like a prayer. Say, Lord, give me determination and motivation. Yeah, we need determination and motivation. So discerning God's will, if you haven't heard the first three messages, today I'm wrapping up the fourth message. This will be end up being a four-part series. But I encourage you to go online and listen to the other ones. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. And so we said that there's a big question that most of us ask. Everywhere I travel and right here in our church, everyone asks, well, how can I know God's will for my life? Now, that question blesses me because it shows that people love the Lord and they honor Him and they want to know God's will for their life. That's a big question. It's an important question. The second question was this: how can I know God's will for specific situations? You can know the Lord, get a feel for His will in a general sense, but what about making specific decisions in specific situations? The third question was this: how can I know God's will in a changing world? And so as you're going down the path of God's direction, things change. You have to navigate all kinds of things. And so how can you know God's will in a changing world? The fourth question today is, how can I know God's will and make it to the end? And I would just say this at the very outset. I want to make it to the end. What I mean by that is that I want to live my life faithfully for the Lord, all the way to the end. I don't want to get off track. I want to serve Him with all my heart, with all my life, with all my passion. I want to be faithful to the Lord. I really want to make it to the end. And I think that's your heart, and that's your desire as well. And so we want to know His will for our life, but we need determination and motivation to continue to stay steady in the battle. When the journey seems long and we're tired, the question is, how can we stay motivated? Because you're going to get weary at times. I don't know. You might be in a season right now where you feel very, very tired, very weary, and you are just plodding on. How can you maintain motivation? How can you continue on and be determined in that? So when the journey seems long and we're tired, the question is, how can we stay motivated? So we want to read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And I want to set the stage by simply saying this. There are promises for every single one of us. And so we're going to look at this picture of the promised land. I will declare this very confidently. I'll declare it prophetically. I declare it scripturally that there is a promised land for you. There's a promised land for every single one of us. There are promises that God has for you. That's really, really important for us to embrace, hold on to, and believe with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And so Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1 says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Now, think about this. Joshua had been trained by Moses, both practically, but he also hung out with Moses. If you'll remember in Exodus 33, the Bible says that Moses would meet with the Lord and meet with Him face to face. And the presence of the Lord was really, really tangible and strong and manifest in the tent of meeting. And the Bible says after Moses would meet with the Lord, he would leave, but Joshua, son of Nun, he would stay in the tent of meeting. So he was there while Moses was meeting with the Lord. He would observe it, but he also just hung out in the presence of the Lord. So you could say that he was trained very practically by Moses for leadership and for leading the people, but he was also trained spiritually. He knew the presence of the Lord. And then Moses passes away, and so Joshua gets this mandate to lead the people. I would think that would be pretty intimidating. So on the one hand, he's well prepared. On the other hand, he probably feels like he can't really fill the shoes of Moses. Now, verse 3 is really important. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to the Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Would you please say it again? Say, discerning God's will, discerning God's will. And let's just say this. Say, Lord, I need determination and motivation. Yeah. So there's a promised land for every one of us. So we could say that, think of it in terms like this, your desires, the desires that are in your heart. I would say parenthetically, the promises and dreams that are in your heart. So there are promises for every one of us. You've got dreams, you've got desires in your heart. You're on your way somewhere, and you're on your way on purpose. God has something very, very clear in mind. So we've already stated, but to reiterate, Joshua learned from Moses. He learned very, very practically how to lead people, but he also had been in God's presence. Secondly, Joshua was given promises, but he had to walk them out. That's really important to realize. God gave him promises, but he had to walk them out. If you look at verse 3, the Lord said to him, I will give you every place where you set your foot. The implication there is that he's got to walk it out. He's got to get his feet on the ground. Wherever he walks, the Lord will give it to him. But don't miss this, that the Lord said, every place you put your foot. He didn't say shoe. He said foot. And that's really important, because that's a picture of humility. In the Hebraic culture, when you were humble, you would take your shoes off if you were in the presence of the Lord. Remember, people would encounter the Lord. They would take their shoes off. In fact, in many cultures, that's still the case today. As a sign of respect or humility, you take your shoes off. And so the Lord was being very, very clear here. He's saying, you know what? I have promises for you, but you need to walk it out, but you need to do it humbly. And so, in other words, God has promises for you, but you can't do it on your own. You need the Lord. You got to humble yourself and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I can only do it by your strength. And so Joshua was given promises, but he had to walk them out. Thirdly, Joshua was told that God would be with him. He was told that in his journey, if it felt very, very long, and there were many challenges and many battles, that God would be with him. And so he really needed to know this, because there were going to be some dark times. There were going to be some battles. I think you'll agree with me that if God gives you a promise and you have a desire, you have some dreams in your heart, very rarely does that come to pass right away. In fact, I'm going to make a bold statement. I hope I'm correct, but I don't think it ever happens right away. I think when it's really of God, there's a process that takes place. And so he had to go into the land. God knew that he would have to fight for the promises. There were going to be some battles, and he would have to fight really, really hard, and there were going to be some dark times. And so the Lord tells him, I'm going to be with you, and you need to know this. We used to have this little saying that we would say, don't doubt in the dark what God spoke to you in the light. I'll say it again. Don't doubt in the dark what God spoke to you in the light. When you're feeling great and you're seeking the Lord and you're in worship and God speaks to you, and you begin to dream and imagine, all that's very exciting, but then you're going to have dark times. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And so it takes real steadiness and faith to say, I'm not going to doubt what God spoke to me, even though It might feel very challenging, or I might be questioning and wondering, are the promises really from God? And so we all have a desire. These are promises and dreams that are in your heart. But we all need determination. You got to be determined. If we're going to discern God's will and make it to the end, we have to have determination. I would insert parenthetically here, that is the strength to go after your desire. You've got desires, that's promises, dreams in your heart, but you have got to have the resolve and the determination that you're going to go after your desires. If you're going to succeed, if you're going to really receive what God has for you, you've got to be determined, and you just cannot give up. Now, I find it remarkable here that the Lord told Joshua three times to be strong and courageous, because he knew that he was going to face a lot of battles. Going into the promised land wasn't just a given. They had to fight for the promises. They had to go in and do battle. Same with my life. Same with your life. It's not automatic. God gives you a promise, but you got to fight for it. You got to walk it out. If you're going to attain or achieve anything in life, it's going to require you to have determination and to fight. And so he tells them, be strong and courageous. He does it three times. He repeats it because he knew that he would have to be strong and courageous. And so what I want to do is look at the three times in this pericope where the Lord says, be strong and courageous. And then I want to simply extrapolate what I feel the Lord is saying to us. So three times that he says this. The first one is in verse 6. He says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. And so he says, I'm going to give you land. You're going to inherit these promises. So the first principle I want to say to you is follow your compass. You got to follow your compass. What do I mean by that? Well, those of you that are old enough to know what a compass is, because I think we rely on our GPSs and our phone, but a compass is a device for finding direction. And if you remember what a compass does, it has this magnetic needle inside of it, and it always finds true north. It always finds north. So if you know where north is, then you can always figure out where east and west is and where south is, and so you can begin to get a feel for your direction, and you can know which way you're going to go. And so you need to follow your spiritual compass. There is something inside of you, that is the Holy Spirit. He, a person, is inside of you, and you need to follow his leading and his guidance. But when you follow the compass, I'm talking about your dreams. I'm talking about your desires that God has put on the inside of you. But follow your compass. Now, there's a promise of an inheritance, a promise for a land and provision. So think about for a moment just the promises that God has given you. Is it for your finances? Is it that you'll be healthy? Is it that you'll be able to start a business? Is it that you'll have a successful career? Maybe to get married, maybe to have children, maybe to go to school. What are all the dreams? Maybe it's to buy a house. Maybe it's that you can be financially independent so you can do more ministry. Maybe it's to go on mission trips. Maybe you want to help the single mom. Maybe you want to build a house for someone. There's so many dreams that you may have that are inside of you. And so there are promises. That's your inheritance. It's a land of provision. But you got to follow your compass. Let me read to you Ephesians 1 and verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And that's a powerful verse. So Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and our prayer would be, Lord, that you would open up the eyes of my heart so that I can know the hope to which he has called me. Hope is a powerful thing. Hopes are dreams. Hopes are desires. Hope is your imagination, what you can imagine for your life. That's a wonderful thing. And so Paul prays for the Ephesians. This is our prayer, that God would open up our heart and give us eyes, spiritual eyes, and enlighten us to his promises and to his blessings that are waiting for us. Do you know that that takes spirituality? That takes the Lord opening up the eyes of your heart? If you have been disappointed in life over and over and over again, your eyes might be closed. And so you need the Lord to open up your eyes. Eyes to hope. And that's understandable. If somebody's been beaten down and gone through disappointments and gone through discouragement and perceived failures, whatever it might be, it's hard to keep hoping. It's hard to quit dreaming. And so you need the Lord not only to heal you from that stuff, but to open up the eyes of your heart to say, you know what, there's still hope. There's hope for me. Hope after mistakes, hope after bad things happening. He wants to open up the eyes of your heart. And so he's not talking about physical eyes. He's talking about your spiritual eyes. He's talking about your imagination. He's talking about your spirituality where you can see things. And that's a wonderful thing because it starts stirring in your heart. Have you ever taken time to just dream? Have you ever taken time to just think about all the wonderful things that you could do? By the way, it's free. It doesn't cost you a single thing. I recently celebrated my birthday, and I decided that my birthday present for myself was going to be, I was going to pretend that I had $1 billion. And what would I do with that $1 billion? And that was exciting. I thought about $1 million, and I thought that would be life-changing enough. I could pay off my mortgage. We could do some things for the church and ministry. But that's not enough anymore. So I needed $1 billion. I needed to be able to think that money is not a problem. That's a fun exercise. Some of you might argue with me and say, well, that's not fun because I really wouldn't have it. But I thought it was fun. It's also very clarifying. It brings clarity to you. Do you know that I wouldn't change a single thing about who I am and what I do? I would keep doing what I'm doing. I have no interest in retiring from the ministry. I want to do this. I love being your pastor. It's a great honor. I'm thrilled and honored that you would sit here and we could talk about God's word and we could do ministry together. I love this. I don't want to change anything. But I would do it at a whole nother level if I didn't have to think about money, if I could buy land and I could build a church and a school and a Bible college and I could do that overseas. And I would still do the things that I'm doing. So it's very clarifying. And so I know my purpose. I know what I'm called to do. I would do some fun things too. But you hear what I'm saying? It's really powerful. But dream a little bit. Dream and ask the Lord to open up the eyes of your heart. If you've been hurt, that's understandable. We tend to cave in a little bit. We tend to not want to get our hopes up again. But let God heal you and start dreaming and hoping again. Now, what's powerful about this is the Lord says that you're going to lead these people into the land. In other words, He's got promises for you, but he also has promises for the people around you. It's not just about you, but it's about the people that you're ministering to. I'll say it this way. This is a generational verse. He's saying that you have promises, but it's not just for you. It's for your children and your grandchildren. And if we could get a vision to think more long term, I think that we think too short term. God wants you to have the long-term view. He wants you to think about the next generation, grandchildren, and he wants you to think about eternity. Man, that's powerful. And so let's get that long-term vision. He said, you'll lead these people. Listen to Proverbs 13:22. A good person, everyone say that's me. I think you're good people. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. And that's powerful. So I leave an inheritance for my kids, but also for my grandkids. Now, the most powerful inheritance that you can leave is a spiritual inheritance that you're passing on. The decrees and the commands and all of the principles of Christianity, you're passing that on. That's the most powerful heritage you can leave is your spiritual heritage. But if you add to that even an inheritance that would get them going, wow, how powerful. And so you guys know this. My prayer has always been that the ceiling I reach will be the floor that my kids start on. I mean that spiritually. I mean that financially. That's really my heart and desire. Whatever I reach, I want my kid. I want that to be the starting point for my kids. Now, as you continue in dreams and with life, one thing I've discovered, and I submit this to you to think about, is that I've started to realize, because, you know, as you journey in life, if we're really honest and real, you got to make adjustments to your dreams. And one thing I've learned is things have not always looked or turned out like I thought they would when I was younger. But that's okay. I'm just making adjustments. And then I've also started just embracing this idea that maybe some of the dreams that I had when I was young, if I'm not going to see them exactly turn out the way I thought, it could be for my kids. Say amen to that if that resonates a little bit. So in other words, yeah, I'd love to see them all happen in my lifetime. But you know what? I'm starting to be okay with the idea that if it doesn't all happen now, maybe my generation is to lay the groundwork for my kids so that they can fly, so they can do amazing things for the Lord. And I'm okay with that because this goes on forever. I'm on my way to heaven. This every single thing counts toward eternity and toward heaven. And so if we could get the long-term view, man, this is powerful and it's fulfilling. And actually, I've discovered as I'm thinking and praying about this that it's actually very freeing. Because instead of being frustrated that it isn't happening, and it may still happen, but it certainly hasn't happened the way I thought it would look, but I'm okay with that because I might just be building a building and the ceiling I hit is going to be the floor that my kids start on. And so this is very, very generational. And so the Lord tells Joshua, you know what? This is generational. You have a promise, you have an inheritance, but you're leading these people. And so the compass, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you leading you and guiding you, but the compass is your dream. Let that be true north. Let that be leading you. And I'm going to get to some practical things in a little bit. But if you stay focused on what God has called you to do and keep letting the compass guide you, then you're not going to be distracted or discouraged because you'll have streamlined focusing on what God has called you to do. Amen, church? And so follow your comforts. The second thing that I see in this passage is stay the course. Stay the course. Why don't we just say that out loud? Say, I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to stay the course. In fact, pinch your neighbor and say, follow your compass. Pinch another neighbor and say, stay the course. Stay the course. So Joshua 1, 7 to 8, let's read this again. So the second time he says, be strong and very, he actually adds very here. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. By the way, let's pause here. Do you see that's in the Bible that God wants you to be prosperous and successful? He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be blessed. This is really powerful. And so first I want to say this. Keep your dreams in your heart, and listen to what I'm about to say, keep your dreams in your heart and in your mouth. There's a strong connection between your heart, what you believe, and what you speak. Jesus said it this way, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so there's this connection between your heart and your mouth, where you believe something and then you speak the promises of God. I wonder if sometimes we've been discouraged and beaten down and so disappointed that we're afraid to even talk about our dreams anymore. But I want you to know there's got to be a few people around you that love you, believe in you, and will listen to the most outrageous dreams you've ever had. You don't have to share them with everybody. You don't have to tell everybody. But I'll bet you can find a few brothers and sisters who will let you dream outrageously and say, man, I'm with you heart and soul. And so you believe in your heart, but you speak it with your mouth. There's this connection between actually believing it and speaking it. So keep your dreams in your heart and in your mouth and stay the course. Now, the prescription here in verses 7 and 8 is to do it God's way. To do it God's way. You could try to do it your own way, but you've already said, I'm taking my shoes off. I'm walking barefoot. I'm humbling myself. I cannot do this on my own. In fact, some of you would testify, you tried it. your way and it didn't get you that far. You tried it your way and you might have made money, but you lost your marriage. You tried it your way, but it just brought strife and grief. How about doing it God's way? Take your shoes off, walk humbly. Do it God's way. Commit your heart to that and say, I'm going to do it the Lord's way. Now listen very carefully. I insert here parenthetically, there are no shortcuts. That's really important. That's really important. If you want to do it the Lord's way, there are no shortcuts. You got to do it God's way, and you got to do what He has asked you to do. In other words, you follow His commands. Now, let me give you the New Testament verse. 2 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. Now, there's many commands, and God wants you to please Him and obey Him, but it's all wrapped up in love. In other words, you follow His commands because you love Him, and it's all encapsulated and wrapped up in this wonderful thing called love, because God is love, and when you love the Lord, it's a demonstration and a reflection of your love toward Him. Why do you obey the Lord? You obey Him because you love Him. Not because you have to. He's given you this extraordinary thing called choice. You can choose. None of you have to be here. None of you have to do what God wants you to do. But you chose to do it. And you do it because you love Him. You love Him. That is the greatest reflection and demonstration when you obey the Lord that you love the Lord. And so you say, I want to do it God's way, but I do it. It's all wrapped up in love. It's not wrapped up in legalism. It's not wrapped up in the law. No, it's wrapped up in the love of God. And so you got to stay the course. Now, this next point is really, really important. And so I'm going to invite you to lean in and listen to what I am about to say. This is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. You were running a good race. Everyone say, I want to stay the course. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? So you got to be committed to stay the course. You're going to obey the Lord. But now please hear me today. Lean into what I'm saying. Don't let other people knock you out of the race and keep you from obeying the truth. And that's really, really important. Every single one of us have a story or many stories of being hurt. Hurt by other people. Even hurt by the church. Hurt by people that say they're Christians, hurt by circumstances and situation. Every single one of us, we could go around this room and you would cry if you heard people's story. But here's what you got to do. You got to stay the course and say, you know what, I'm going to be faithful to obey the Lord. And listen to me, you're not going to let other people knock you out of the race. Come on, you're more man than that. You're stronger than that. And the Lord would say, lift up your eyes and get your eyes on the Lord. People are imperfect. People mess up. But we got to keep our eyes on the Lord and obey the truth and not let other people knock us out of the race. So please don't let hurt, don't let disappointment, don't let temptation, don't let things in the world knock you out of the race. Tell yourself, I'm determined. I'm going to follow my compass, but I'm going to stay the course because I want to make it till the end. Say amen to that. And so you got to stay the course. The third thing is this. This is what the Lord tells Joshua. You got to fight with courage. You got to fight with courage. So the third time that he says, be strong and courageous, is in verse 9. And he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Third time. Says, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Be strong and courageous. Now, courage is often defined, and I agree with this. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the willingness to face it. So courage acknowledges that there are things that are fearful, things that are difficult. There are challenges, but you're willing to face it. So courage is not the absence of fear. If you're going to go into battle, and Joshua physically went into battle, if you're going to fight a battle, if you're going to go to war, there you're going to need courage. But I'm sure there's a natural fear that takes place. You got to fight through that. God knew that. God knew that. And he says, you got to be strong and you got to be courageous. So courage is not the absence of fear, but the willingness to face it. Secondly, we would say this, fight for the promises and win over fear. Fight for the promises and win over fear. Every single one of us fight fear in one way or another. Guarantee it. I've been doing this just a little bit. I've been doing this for a little while. Nobody is exempt from fear. If you get alone with a man, and he might really be strong in some areas, but every single man, if you strip away the layers and the complexities of the human emotion, you just sit down with a man, man to man, and he's really honest with you, he fears things. Fears that something bad might happen. Fears that he might get cancer. Fear that he can't provide for his family. Fear that he might lose his job. Fears that his investments will tank. Fear that he might be called up if he's in the military. All kinds of things. These are natural, understandable things. But courage says, you know what? I'm going to get up and go to work and I'm going to face the responsibilities. I'm going to trust the Lord that he's going to take care of me. That's why the Lord said be strong and courageous, because he knew that he's going to have to face a battle. And so we fight for the promises and we win. Please say we win. And that's really, really important. We all face it, but you can win. I can win over fear. Now I'm going to give you a powerful scripture. And this is really the prescription that will really, really help us all. Listen to 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 to 7. 2 Timothy 1, 6 to 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. First picture, a fireplace, embers that are dying, dying embers. But you breathe on those dying embers. You put wind, a billows, on those dying embers, and it bursts back up into flame. Keep that in your mind. Keep that picture in your mind. He says, fan into flame the gift of God. You have a gift, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. When you receive the Holy Spirit and you receive the gift of a prayer language, the Lord says, stir that up, fan that into flame. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Oftentimes, and I put it in parentheses here, it's a sound mind. So what do we mean by this? Well, you fan into flame. You stir up the gift. You pray in the Spirit. Just quickly, let me say this. If God gave you a gift, he wants you to use it. It's a wonderful gift. And there's a prayer language for everyone. You can have a prayer language that you speak in, and it builds you up. According to Jude verse 14, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, it builds you up, gives you strength. Now watch this, watch this, watch this. Note in this scripture that it's a spirit of fear. That's important to realize. So there are natural nervousness. If you're going to go bungee jumping, I'm sure you'll be nervous. But we're talking about spiritual fear. Let me say it this way. Spiritual battles need to be fought with spiritual power. So if this is a spirit, if this is an evil spirit, to try to come and incapacitate you, paralyze you, and those of you that have had fear, you know what I'm talking about. It's not like, oh, I'm a little nervous because I'm going to do a presentation at work for the first time. When you fight fear, it's paralyzing. It's incapacitating. You don't even know if you can function. And some of you have felt that in many different scenarios or situations. And so, yeah, there's a natural part to it. But I'm telling you what happens spiritually is an evil spirit comes to incapacitate, paralyze you, hold you down, and make you think that you can never get out of that situation. That's an awful place to be. And so it's a spiritual battle. So you need spiritual battles. You need spiritual power to fight those spiritual battles. Now watch this. He says, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on my hands. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, Greek word delos, it's fear, but of power, love, and self-control. You put these three things together, it's amazing. So one, God's given you supernatural power. That's the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis is where we get dynamite. He's given you supernatural power and love, Greek word agape, unconditional love. So he's given you spiritual, supernatural power and unconditional love. My brother and sister, I wish I had time to teach on this, but those two things will anchor you and give you amazing strength to face the battles that God has given, that are in front of you. God will give you the strength to be able to do that. And so he's given you power, he's given you love, and he's given you self-control to take captive negative thoughts, evil thoughts, to take captive even the thoughts that you can never get out of your situation. He gives you a sound mind. Let me present it to you this way. He really gives you mental health and clarity. So instead of being paralyzed, confused, and held down, by the grace of God with his word, you have clarity, you have peace, you have good mental health, you've received God's unconditional love, you have his supernatural power, thus you can be strong, courageous, look the devil in the eye, and overcome every challenge and every battle. Amen? And so this is an incredible verse. Meditate on this, memorize this, commit that to memory. And so you got to hold on and fight with courage. So to review, we've said, follow your compass. Please say that. Follow your compass. Secondly, stay the course. Say that. Stay the course. Third, fight with courage. Fight with courage. Say it. I think this movie really describes how to stay the course, how to follow your compass, how to fight with courage. But I don't know if you've seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge. It came out in 2016. It's a war movie, so just be aware of that. But it's a remarkable movie. It tells the story of a young man named Desmond Doss. He was born in 1919. He goes into World War II. And so he is taken in 1945 to the South Pacific. And he fights he's in one of the bloodiest battles in the South Pacific, which is the Battle for Okinawa. And so this was a critical part in World War II. The only problem was that Desmond Doss had a strong conviction to not carry a weapon. He didn't believe that he should shoot anybody. So how do you go and you're called up in battle, and you're a soldier, but you have a conviction that you're not going to carry a weapon? In fact, he was ridiculed, he was made fun of, but he had a strong conviction that he wasn't going to carry a weapon. And so he trained as a medic. And so when they get deployed to the South Pacific in the Battle of Okinawa, they say it was probably one of the bloodiest battles in World War II. And if I recall correctly, there was like a 400-foot cliff. And so they had to take the hill from the Japanese. And so the battle raged all day long. And then finally, our troops had to retreat. But Desmond Doss saw wounded soldiers on the battlefield. And so he didn't want to retreat. And so he kept going into the kill zone. And if you've seen this movie, it's remarkable. There's also a documentary on it. But he would pick up the wounded. He would literally carry them, take them to the cliff, this 400-foot cliff, put them in this makeshift gurney, and take them down and bring them to safety. And then he would go up and do it again and again and again. He ended up rescuing 75 people, one at a time, that he rescued. In fact, they asked him afterwards, how did you have the strength to keep going? He said, I just kept praying, Lord, help me just get one more. Help me just get one more. I told you they ridiculed him, his fellow soldiers, and so he always carried this little Bible with him. But he lost that Bible in that battle. But afterwards, all of the soldiers, even the ones that ridiculed him, they said, we got to go find that Bible. And so they found this Bible, dirty, soiled. They gave it back to him. And so he wins, or he receives, rather, the Congressional Medal of Honor. Remarkable story. But here was a guy that was willing to fight with courage. And so follow your compass. Stay the course, but fight with courage. Can you say amen? Everyone say this out loud. So, Lord, help me be determined and motivated. Say it. I'm almost out of time, so let me just give you some takeaways for you I think will really help you. So what would be the driving force, the motivation to keep pursuing your dreams? I'm not going to teach on this, and we don't have time to look at scriptures, but what would be the driving force? How can you stay determined and motivated in the battle? Let me just give you some practical suggestions that I would submit to you. Number one, limit your commitments. In fact, if you want to avoid burnout and you want to do this and make it to the end all the way, limit your commitments. Look, bottom line is you can only do so much. So protect yourself from burnout. I think that we become overcommitted. There's so much going on in our society, so many opportunities. I commend you that you're here at church today, that you brought your family, your kids, that you came. Of all the things that you could do, you chose to do that. And that's, I think that's really important. But there's going to be a lot of stuff pulling for your attention. So limit your commitments. If you want to make this to the end, you can't do everything. So structure your life, talk to your spouse, pray, say, what are we going to do? How are we going to structure our life to be committed to the Lord? How are we going to make this to the end? Because you can become either mediocre at a whole bunch of stuff, or you can become really good at following the Lord and getting involved in the kingdom. Say amen to that. Secondly, discern the difference between true guilt and false guilt. Okay, are you doing a bunch of stuff just out of false guilt? Oh, you got to help everybody. And meanwhile, you're dying inside because you can't do everything. So be very careful about false guilt, things, people that guilt you into doing things, people that manipulate you. Now discern between that and real guilt. Real guilt is you messed up, you were unkind to your spouse, you were unkind to your kids. Humble yourself, ask for forgiveness, correct, grow, and say, Lord, I want to improve in life. That's true guilt. And God wipes away the shame. There is no condemnation, but he does point out so you can correct and you can grow and move on. False guilt, though, is just making, for example, you think that you got to help every single person, but there's only a certain amount of hours in the day. Does this make sense? I have to move quickly, but I think you catch what I'm saying. I don't have time to teach on it. But number three, take note of dopamine hits. What is dopamine? Dopamine is the feel-good hormone that enhances pleasure and motivation. That's a hormone that God gave you, and it enhances pleasure and motivation. So take note of it, okay? Gambling is dopamine. That's a feel-good, okay? How about the lottery ticket? I don't know if you play the lottery or not, but some people, they line up every day to get a lottery ticket with the hope that they're going to win millions of dollars. It's like a dopamine hit to just make them feel a little bit better. So gambling can be a bit dangerous. Be very careful of that. Take note of these dopamine hits. Here's another one. Everyone tell me you love me. Tell me you love me, okay? Food. Food is a dopamine hit. I love food. I like food. But have you noticed that when you're down, you go to certain food? Because on the one hand, it gives you a lift. Hey, having a snack once in a while, it gives you a lift. But how many people know that can be really unhealthy? That you're just going to food for the hit instead of looking at the big picture. Food's one. How about pornography? Pornography is a dopamine hit. To look at that, to just get the rush of pleasure for a moment, but then it leads to just absolute destruction. Here's another one. How about alcohol? Alcohol is a dopamine hit, just enough to get a buzz, just enough to dull the pain a little bit, but it can really, really lead to destructive patterns. How about this? Everyone say you love me. Gaming. Gaming's a dopamine hit. A little bit of a rush, a little bit of excitement. I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong, but you got to rein it in. Say amen to that and just be aware. Just like I'm not saying food is wrong, just rein it in, right? Just be really, really careful. Okay, now everybody raise your voice and say, I love you. I got to hear it. I got to hear a little more. Say, I really, really love you. And this is the last one I'm going to say, and then I'll leave you alone. Okay, the last one is social media, like scrolling. Like scrolling, that's a dopamine hit, okay? Now again, I love you. I'm not saying these things are wrong, just be careful. Be careful, set a limit, and be careful what you're allowing to just come in your feed, and you can have control over that, by the way, with what you like and don't like. They watch that algorithm, but be very careful. But that's like a dopamine hit, so be aware of that, okay? Just be really careful about that. So take note of dopamine hits. Fourthly, take a hard look at your relationships. If you want to make it to the end, you want to run this race to the end, take a hard look at your relationship. In other words, I'll just say it briefly. Take a look at who drains you and who energizes you. And don't misunderstand, because some of you are very compassionate. And so, yes, we minister to people, but you draw limits and you draw the line and you draw boundary lines. So just take note, if you're in an unhealthy relationship and somebody is just draining you, that's not a good place. You can minister to them, but be careful and take note of the ones that energize you and propel you to the kingdom and success and would cheer you on versus the people that just drain you, that are so needy that they suck the life out of you. I think that would be wise. Number five, declutter your life. Declutter your life. So take some time to organize your life. You might say, well, I don't have time. I know that feeling where we feel so busy, but you got to carve out a little bit of time to organize your life. So for example, declutter your office. I know this, that when my office gets cluttered, I don't feel like I can get stuff done. I know when my garage is cluttered, I don't feel at peace and I don't feel like I can get stuff done. I don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to point a critical figure, because I know that we all get lived in. You can be lived in. You're living. There's stuff going on. So I'm not being legalistic, but be careful. Declutter. Declutter. Streamline. We get very complicated with our life. So many things that we got going. I could say quite a bit about this. You got to declutter your relationships. Much we could say about this. Number six. This is a good one. Find a rhythm of rest and relaxation. Okay, now I'm gonna go ahead and rebuke you. Can I do that as a pastor once in a while, as a brother in the Lord? Okay, so I'm just gonna give you a strong rebuke here, but I think you'll hear my heart in love. You gotta stop rest. You gotta rest. You gotta stop working so much. Can you receive that? I say that with a heart of love. Some of us are just working way too hard. Don't misunderstand. You got to pay the bills. Some of you might be holding down other jobs, but just be careful. God wants you to have this rhythm of rest and recreation so you can make it to the end. Amen? If you're going to be an endurance runner, you have to know how to build rest and recovery into your routine if you're going to run this race to the end. So there is a Sabbath rest that remains, the Bible says in Hebrews. There's a Sabbath rest in the new covenant. You got to learn to rest. Listen, if God took a break once in a while, you're not busier than God. So if God took a break to show you how to take a break once in a while and recreate, have fun, find something that will let you decompress, a hobby, a sport, an activity, a walk, but it's got to be something different than what you do every day to decompress, relax, and rest. Say amen to that, because that's good preaching. And number seven, focus on what you're good at. Focus on what you're good at. So all of this goes into the decluttering, streamlining, but you got to focus on what you're good at. So in other words, remember, sit and take inventory, remember your achievements. Think about the things that get you excited, the things that you're good at, and begin to structure your life where you're tapping into those instead of doing all the other stuff that drains you. So focus on what you're good at. You're all good at something. We are all good at something. We might be struggling with our self-esteem once in a while, and you got to work on that. But you got to be able to look in the mirror, and you got to be able to take inventory. Say, you know what? I'm good at some stuff. And enjoy that. And then as you focus on that, build on small successes. So remember the achievements, remember the things that you've done where it was really good and you thought, man, I did really good at that. Enjoy that, take a breath, and focus on the good, and then do small successes and build on those successes, and then you'll start getting confidence and you'll start getting streamlined toward the goals and dreams that God has for you. Amen? So much. I wish I had time to share on that and to teach on that. Maybe I'll put together a series on that. But that's got to be your driving force. So I pray that's a blessing. Think about those things. Let me conclude with this. There can be rest on every side, and an assurance that all God's promises are true. And so when you read the book of Joshua, it's remarkable. They go to battle, they fight for the promised land, they get the promised land, they receive the promises that God has for them. They had to fight for it, but there's a remarkable verse in Joshua 21:44. It says, the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of the enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Wouldn't you like to be at a place in your life where there's rest on every side? Feel like you're fighting so many battles, but you can get to a place where there's rest. And then listen to this at the end of Joshua's life. He bookends this. God tells him, be strong, courageous. He takes the promised land. At the end of his life, Joshua 23:14, now I'm about to go to the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Man, we can hold on to that. God can fulfill the promises for his life, for our lives. And albeit, I gave you a footnote that maybe some of them I've had to make adjustments and I'm going to pass them on down to the generations. But wouldn't you like to say at the end of your life, God has not failed me. All the promises were yes and amen, and they were fulfilled. He's given me rest on every side. Oh, come on. Don't you want to, when you're on your way to heaven, you bless your kids and your grandkids and say to them, hey, I'll see you soon. I'll see you soon. But I got rest on every side. I'm on my way to heaven. I've made it to the end. Can you say amen? Let's stand to our feet.